I can remember when people were witnessing to me right and left as a teenager, and I would be like, yeah, right. Okay, whatever. You know, I consider myself a spiritual person, but all that, you know, religious stuff and church and all that kind of stuff, I felt like that was kind of beneath me. I was beyond that kind of stuff. I mean, that was for, you know, just simple old, you know, bumpkins and stuff like that. Man, I was like, I was spiritual. I was seeking, you know, the great cosmic consciousness of the universe and all this kind of nonsense. And my heart was in rebellion against God, even though I didn't know it. But one day, the Lord opened my heart to heed the things that were being spoken to me from the pulpit, and it radically transformed my life. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless it's given to him by the Father. God has to open our heart. He has to give life into our spirit so that we can actually receive and understand the Word of God. And it says, the Lord opened our heart to heed. And maybe you remember your own encounter with God like that. When you hear that word of truth and all of a sudden it engages your mind like you've never been engaged before. All of a sudden that truth suddenly means something. It used to be just a lot of noise, a lot of, you know, squawking like Charlie Brown, and his teacher would talk to him and it'd be like, wah, 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 wah. And, you know, whenever you sat in church before, it was just like a whole lot of wah, 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 wah. And one day, all of a sudden, you heard words in your spirit and it made sense and it had meaning. And all of a sudden, it pierced your heart and made you hungry, and a little fire started to burn inside of your soul, and you said, you know what, I don't know why I never thought about this before, but all of a sudden I see it in a new light. All of a sudden I've got to have this. All of a sudden I realize how deeply hungry and thirsty I've been to hear these words, and now all of a sudden the search for truth is starting to make sense, and all of a sudden I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Because the Lord has opened your heart to hear those things. That's what was happening to this woman as she was wrestling with all these issues and just trying to get by, trying to do the best she could, trying to find some meaning or purpose for her life, some way out of this conflict. Suddenly, as Paul began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it began to engage her heart. And suddenly this man, Jesus, revealed himself to her. And she saw in him not just some guy, not just some dude that was off in Jerusalem somewhere that she had heard about. Now all of a sudden she realized who this was. This was God in human flesh come down to save her. That meant that this life is more than just a whole bunch of random acts that you try to get through without hurting yourself too bad. This life is more than the vanity and the futility that it seems sometimes when you get your hopes up only to get them crushed, and you open your heart only to get it wounded, and you step out and risk things only to have your soul trampled on, and you wonder, is there any meaning to this? Is there any purpose in life? And you read in the papers about cities and countries and faraway lands where people are slaughtered by the thousands, men, women, and children, and you think, Is there any rock to stand on? Is there any truth I can base my life on? Because frankly, this world seems a little bit scary and a whole lot dark. And then that light penetrates your soul, and there's nothing like it. That's what happened to her. She said yes to God. She got baptized right on the spot. Probably like the guy that said, here's water. What's to hinder me from getting baptized? Let's make it real. Let's seal the deal right now. She sealed the deal with God, her and her entire household. And that may have even included those other women there, because she was a wealthy woman. She was in charge of this lucrative business, and they were more than likely, scholars say, probably her employees that worked with her to help her do this thing. So it's probably not only her and her family and her children, probably all the women there. And so she was so moved and so transformed by what she heard that she literally begged the apostles to stay at her house. I've had invitations after church before, you know, hey, why don't you come on out to lunch with us? But I never had anybody beg me to stay at their house. I wonder sometimes if they were begging me inside their mind to leave. John, dude, man, it's 11:30. Aren't you going home yet? I want to go to bed. Praise God. So I would say that's a good reaction. I would say things went well that day when they came to Philippi and took a chance and went to the river and started preaching the gospel. I'd say she gave them a pretty good reaction, wouldn't you? How many people would say that's a good response? How many people would say, if I was going to go out and share the gospel, well, I'd like to get that kind of response? Yeah, amen. Man, baptize me right now. Yeah, I want Christ. I'll receive him right now. Where's some water so you can seal the deal? And then come on over to my house. Man, let's eat. Man, let's carry on and just talk about God together. Man, that's the kind of reaction I want. Praise God. Wow. And you know, after a reaction like that, you kind of get a little cocky maybe, just a little confident. I think Paul knew better because he'd been left for dead before. But maybe the guys that were with him, they were kind of green around the collar, you know. And they were kind of like, you know, wow, man, this gospel stuff is good. This is easy, man. Why wasn't I doing this 20 years ago? Man, we got to do some more of this stuff. You know, we go down to the river, we talk to the women, we get invited to dinner, they put us up for the night. What's not to like? It's a pretty good deal. This gospel thing is easy. You know, I think we also tend to fall in that same trap because maybe we decide to put on some kind of outreach and we make our plans and we strategize and we organize and we say, okay, we're going to do this and that and the other thing and it's all going to fall into place and we rehearse and practice and finally the day comes and we do it and we get this good result and we think, wow, man, I think we got something here. That's the plan. That's the pattern we need to use. And all of a sudden we get all excited about the plan. About the thing, the whatever it happens to be. And we forget that it wasn't the plan. It wasn't the riverside. It was the Lord who opened her heart to heed. And all of our brilliance and all of our convoluted, you know, organizational strategies and stratagems and all this stuff that we do to try to help God to save people, it's really not what it's all about at all. It's all about the Lord opening people's hearts to hear. I don't have to worry about, man, I hope I'm good. I remember back in my, you know, really wild years, and I heard a Richard Pryor, whatever they call it, when a comedian gets up and talks. You know, and he comes on stage and people are going nuts, man. You can just hear on this record, back then they had records, you can hear the people just going nuts and they're screaming and hollering, you know, for like 5 minutes. They just rolls. It just goes on and on and on. And all of a sudden, you know, he's not saying a word. He's just standing there soaking it all in. And finally it dies down and he says, I hope I'm good. And then all of a sudden they just bust out laughing. It goes on for another 5 minutes. You know, we might get in that thing. Man, I hope I'm good. I hope I say the right words. I hope I do the right thing. It's not about us. It's about the Lord opening their heart. And that's why we pray to God. It's like we don't pray to each other. You don't pray to me. John, please, you know, preach a good sermon today. John, please say something that's going to convert people. You pray to God because it's not in my hands. It's in God's hands. That's what Spurgeon said. That's why we pray to God instead of men. Because it takes him to unlock the doors of our heart and open our eyes and show us the truth. Praise God. So, you know, Paul's over there and he's probably in prayer and his buddies are probably sitting over there, you know, cleaning the chicken or whatever she had out of their beard and mustache and saying, man, I can't wait till we preach again. This chicken is pretty good. I wonder, maybe we'll get meatloaf next time or something. And they're just soaking it all in. They're just thinking this is great. And the next day comes and they're about to go out. And things happen a little differently the next day. Acts 16:16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Excuse me. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, a little bit different reaction that day. Same gospel, little bit different reaction, little bit different circumstance. Now, let's flesh this out a little bit. Here we have this sad, pathetic girl. She is possessed by a spirit, a demon spirit. And she's not only possessed, but she is exploited by her human traffickers. They have taken this girl in her misery, in her despair, in her condition, and exploited her for their own greedy gain. That's the spirit of this world. You see that happen a lot. And human trafficking is one of the most heart-wrenching, terrible nightmares that is taking place on this planet. It is the third largest crime syndicate in the world. And she was nothing but a commodity to them. They took her, they realized they could make some money off of her, and so they capitalized on her wretched condition. How pathetic is that? And she is possessed, Scripture says she's possessed by something called a python spirit. It says in the English translation, spirit of divination, but in the Greek it actually says pneuma pythona. Pneuma is the word for spirit, pythona referring to a python. And this is what she was possessed by. Now, what the heck is a python spirit? What in the world is that? What are they talking about here? Okay, I'll tell you, since you were curious. In that culture, nobody would make an important decision, whether financial or political or even militarily. I'm talking from the top to the, from the bottom to the very top of the scale. Nobody would make an important decision in that culture without first consulting an oracle. Okay? Not the software. This was what this oracle was, yeah, without getting online and searching it out and Googling the thing. An oracle. What the heck is an oracle? Well, it was basically a person who was possessed by a spirit of some type of demonic being of some kind, and they would give out words, prophetic words, that were supposedly the words of the gods. They believed like Apollo or somebody like that. And they would take this person's advice as gospel, and then they would base their decisions upon that. The most famous one of these oracles was one called the Oracle at Delphi. How many people have heard of that? Two. Three, four, five, six. Do I hear seven? Got six. Go to six. Six. Do I hear seven? Seven. John Black. All right. Half a dozen of you guys. You guys haven't heard of the Oracle at Delphi? Man, where have you guys been? It's in all the old, you know, Greek movies and stuff. Anyway, Oracle Delphi. There was a place. I think we have a map up there. A place called. Wrong map. The other map. It's the only one you got. Man, who puts together this stuff for you, RJ? Anyway, over, I believe, just north of Athens, right between Berea and Athens, I think in that area, is Delphi. It was a city. It was a place. This other map, if you could see it, had all the different cities where all the different gods of, you know, Roman mythology and Greek mythology were worshipped. And in Delphi, there was this woman who was an oracle, and they had a temple built around her, and she was in this like little crevice of a rock. And according to mythology, there was a serpent, a python, that guarded this oracle until Apollo came along and killed the snake, killed the python. And then Apollo, they believed it was Apollo who would speak through whoever was that oracle there. Now, the, you know, as people followed that and everything, apparently this woman who was possessed by these spirits seemed to have a pretty good track record of being able to say stuff and have it actually come to pass. And I'm sure not without demonic help in the process. And so she began, because she was somewhat accurate in her predictions and accurate in her advice, these guys started peddling her around and making quite a bit of money off of her. She was quite a influential girl. In fact, the demonic force controlling the slave girl, even though the serpent was a myth, this spirit that they referred to as a python spirit was very real.